Well, I am excited for this week. I'm excited for every week to come here, but the book of Daniel really has a special place in my heart, and so does the book of Ephesians, and I'm excited for both, so don't think that I don't like preaching Ephesians, but I am excited to jump over to the book of Daniel, and Daniel is such a rich book. And such an amazing book. And it's an interesting book that on one hand, we know it well. And on the other hand, there's so much mystery. And so one of my hopes is that we understand it better and that through understanding Daniel better, that we understand our own world better. And so please pray with me as we ask God to bless the reading and preaching of his word. Lord Jesus, you were with Daniel, and you preserved him through eating vegetables, through interacting with Nebuchadnezzar, through crazy visions, through the lion's den. Lord, you unraveled mysteries so that Daniel could understand. May you help us to understand. Give us wisdom, give us humility. Bless my words. May they be pleasing to you and build up your people. And may all of our hearts be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come to the book of Daniel. And for those of you who love history, we're in about the year 605 and afterwards. And Israel is not doing well. The 10 tribes had been carried off quite a long way before by the nation of Assyria. Judah should have known better, and they sort of do a little bit here and there, and yet they follow, and they become a wicked nation. And so God brings about things that he promised, and we'll talk more about that, but we come to the period of the exile, Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is God's word. As I mentioned earlier, we're living in a world that is upside down. We are still kind of in the aftermath of living through a global pandemic, and we've seen so much that is bizarre, so much that is corrupt. We've seen systems that were in place that we took for granted completely upended. We've seen division in our own nation. We've seen war in the world. We've seen an economy that is bizarrely affected by things that we would think have nothing whatsoever to do with us. And closer to home, we see a Christian worldview that is becoming more and more distant from the secular culture, or put probably better, a secular culture that is moving away from a Christian worldview. And we're praying for Bible studies to be allowed in local schools, partly because of a pulling away. We live in a world that is upside down, and so did Daniel. The Old Testament is a wonderful set of books, but it's one that we're separated from by time and by culture. And this is very true of the book of Daniel. There is a lot that is very foreign to us. And yet, we know at least the first half of the book fairly well, though often we've received sort of a story Bible or Sunday school version of it. Many of us may have grown up either teaching or learning from this little felt board with felt Daniel and felt lions, and this little Daniel is smiling, he's usually about 27 or something like that. And the pictures that we get don't always line up with what's actually in the story. In the book of, in the lion's den, Daniel would have been at minimum in his late 70s, probably in his 80s. I've also been accused of wrecking the book of Daniel. We'll come to that later as we talk about more things that would have happened to Daniel. But for now, we need to understand the world that Daniel lives in is very like our own. Daniel is not living in the time of David or the time of Solomon, where Israel was on the top of the world, where blessing that was temporal and tangible for obedience could be felt. Instead, he was living at the tail end of years and years of disobedience. And there were very specific rules that were in place. You can look at those rules in Deuteronomy 28, where it says, if you're an Israelite and you obey God, because you lived under that covenant, blessed would you be in the morning and evening, and your coming and going, and blessed would be your basket and your kneading bowl and your family, etc. You would go against your enemies and they would scatter. If you were an Israelite under the old covenant, you could expect blessing in this life for obedience. But there was a flip side. And there's a wonderful rendition of this in a work called Inspired by the Bible Experience. It's a it's an audio Bible of all black actors and others who read the scriptures. And I'm not going to say everything about it is flawless, but the man who reads for Moses spends all of Deuteronomy 28 pretty much yelling and saying, if you disobey, cursed will you be in the morning and the evening. Cursed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. And as this is hammered in on you, you get to the point where God says through Moses, you will be carried off into a foreign land and you will become a byword. You will become an object of scorn because you did not keep the covenant. And those things have come to pass and things are a mess. But there is something that shines through in the book of Daniel, and we're going to see this over and over in every chapter as we kind of turn and look at just a little bit different angle. There are two major truths that shine forth. One, God is in control. Despite all appearances, despite any bombastic, ego-inflated super ruler who thinks he's in control, God put him there, and God can take him away. And by the way, you can read about that in the book of Habakkuk, where God says, I'm going to bring the Babylonians, but then I'm going to punish them later. And through them, Israel, Judah, will be restored. Well, if you get those two points, God is in control. Second point, I haven't said it yet, God is with his people. Despite all the difficulty, despite being in a very pagan culture where God was seen by Nebuchadnezzar to have been conquered, we get that by the bringing of the vessels into the pagan temple. There was no idol of God, so, well, we'll bring his special temple goblets and other things and put them in the temple of Marduk or whoever else. And that's going to be a sign. I, Nebuchadnezzar, have conquered your gods. Well, there's only one, and no, you haven't, and you're going to find that out. That's something, too, that's kind of a thread that's going to come out later is amazing grace to Nebuchadnezzar, who doesn't deserve it at all. But that's later. Where are we now? Well, we start with the plan of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has come, and he has carried off the best and the brightest of the nobility of Israel. He's not a gentle ruler. He's known for his brutality toward those who did not submit to them, and we see that in chapter 2, 3, and 6. Think of the times, particularly chapter 3, you're not worshiping me? Well, you're going into a fiery furnace. He was known for his brutality. And Daniel's situation is far more grim than is often presented. Again, we often see either a VeggieTales or a felt board version or storybook Bible version of Daniel. Daniel's life was tragic and broken. He was carried off into a foreign world, a foreign culture, brought away from the temple of God, cut off from so many blessings, as the covenant didn't disappear, but it was sort of put on hold during exile. And it's a little bit like this, if you can imagine. Imagine that Al Capone was still around. You remember him, a gangster with casinos and corruption, and he ruled Chicago with an iron fist. Now imagine that he comes to Fresno and Clovis, and he carries off the best and the brightest of our churches, our Christian schools, and brings them away. And here's what's going to happen. He's going to take away middle school students and maybe early high school, but he's not going to pick kids who are really set in their ways or who are going to be a threat to him. So he's not going to carry off the star quarterback who leads a Bible study, too threatening. He's going to carry off the sixth and seventh graders, maybe eighth and ninth. And then he's going to bring them to Chicago, where they're going to stay in his hotels. They're going to be given a first-rate education, but the curriculum is going to be chosen by him. In the meantime, they're going to live at the casino. Kids, you can eat and drink whatever you want while you're here. Sweet. As many nachos as I want, milkshakes for breakfast. Mom and Dad never let me have this much soda. All right, make sure you're back in your bedrooms by 11:30 for midnight pizza. At the end of this, you're going to work in the casinos, and you're going to work as accountants for Mr. Capone. He's going to take care of you, but you're never going back to where you came from. It's a little bit like what happened to Daniel and the others. They've been carried away. They have been brought into a world that is very different, and they've effectively been told, you are not Jewish anymore. You are Babylonian. Now, to rewind a little bit, this is not something that's out of God's control. Nebuchadnezzar may think he's in control, but if you have a pen, you can actually cross out Nebuchadnezzar, and we can write the plan of God. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar had a plan, but it's God who brought it about. We see that in our text over and over. In verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It's God who's at work. Israel, Judah, had been straying from God. They'd been involved in pagan worship, even to the point of human sacrifice and sacrificing infant children to the god Molech and other gods. And the rules of Israel's covenant were that Israel would be blessed if they obeyed, but cursed if they disobeyed. And their disobedience was getting deeper and deeper. The solution was exile, and there was a really heavy price that came with that. In 2 Kings 20, I won't read all of it, but you may know of Hezekiah. He was sick. He prayed to God. God made the sun go backward on the steps, and he got better. He also had given Hezekiah victory over the Assyrians by pretty much killing all the Assyrians while Hezekiah was asleep, and then they all left. But Hezekiah, in a moment of pride, receives envoys from Babylon. And it says in verse 13 of 2 Kings 20, Hezekiah received the envoys and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices and fine oil, etc. There was nothing in his palace or his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Well, then Isaiah comes and says, what did those men say and where did they come from? Hezekiah replies, they came from Babylon. Verse 15, the prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? Hezekiah said, I showed them everything. Then verse 16, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And so it is in our reading. And so you have Daniel brought into a foreign land. And here's that part where I've been accused of wrecking Daniel. It was said that they would become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Well, who is Daniel placed under? He's placed under the chief of the eunuchs. And so his life This is not absolutely certain, by the way. There is a possibility that God spared them, but it seems to be that this is a fulfillment of prophecy, and that's certainly how things were done in the ancient world, that a king didn't want men who would conspire to kill him and take his power, so he would assure that they weren't as aggressive. He would assure that they could not be a real threat. This is not easy. And it's a more brutal reality than, again, we've often come to understand in the book of Daniel. Well, Daniel and the others have been abducted. They've been removed from their families, removed from the promised land, removed from the temple, removed from their people. They are alone. And they know that there is hope. But they also know that it is going to be 70 years before that hope comes about. In Jeremiah 29, many of us know chapter 11 very well. This is verses 10 and 11 together. It gives a little of the context. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I am certain that Daniel knew this. And you get glimpses of this when you get to Daniel 9, and the 70 years are almost over, and Daniel is basically praying, God, it's been 69 years. Is it time yet? We'll get to that later. For now, he would know that there's no hope that he's going back tomorrow, that there's no hope that there's going to be an uprising and the Israelites are going to take over. It's going to be 70 years. It's a long, hard road. And so it is for us Christians. We have a great promise of glory, but we've also been assured that it is going to be difficult. We've been assured that there will be suffering, that there will be persecution if we're really following Jesus. And at least in the last couple generations, we've had in many ways a reprieve from that, as we've had a culture that is at least friendly to Christianity or the idea of it. And we're starting to see that start to unravel. And it may be, and may it be, that God brings about a revival, and that through that revival we see the transformation of a culture. But our true hope is not transformation of a culture, it's transformation of a world. And a new heavens and a new earth. Well, there's also going to be things to be said about living in this world. It's not that Daniel is only going to be living for the hope that's coming in 70 years. He's going to find God is with him. And there will be ways that he will prosper even in the midst of the Babylonians. Well, what's the problem before us? We've touched on this a little bit. Nebuchadnezzar has triumphed. Nebuchadnezzar has isolated the people. He's indoctrinating them. He's having them read all sorts of mythology and people are going to go along with this. Nebuchadnezzar is doing a charm offensive, seeking to assimilate the Jewish people so that they stop being the Jewish people. He removes them from the land, changes their names, gives them the best food that would simultaneously win over their stomach. Okay, bacon cheeseburgers are awesome. You can have these now. You don't have to listen to Leviticus. And yet it's going to cut you off from your religion. Because if you eat this, yeah, you're not ceremonially clean anymore. But it doesn't work. Now, before we get to the solution to the problem, I want to say one thing clearly. All of this judgment is not coming on Daniel and his friends because they personally sinned. We read Luke 13. Rick read it for us. And there, Jesus says, the people who were killed by Pilate and their blood mixed with the sacrifices, it wasn't because they particularly had done some specific sin that meant they needed to be punished. In a similar way, there's a passage where the disciples say to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Those are the only two possibilities in their mind. Do you remember Jesus' reply? Neither. This man was born blind so that you could see the power of God come about. And so, yes, this is because of sin. Again, look at Deuteronomy 28. You'll see how it plays out. By the way, salvation is always by grace through faith, even in the Old Testament. We see that in Romans 4 and other places. But Daniel and his friends are brought into exile because of a broken world and because of a broken covenant. And in exile, the system of blessing in this world and curse for disobedience in this world is put on hold. And they're told, seek the good of the city that you live in. Well, there we have the problem. Nebuchadnezzar has brought them out of Judah, into Babylon, and is seeking to really undo the people of God. And then you get to verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. There's a lot that Daniel and his friends will go along with. They don't say, we're not going to read any of these works. We're not going to read the Epic of Gilgamesh. We're not going to read the Enuma Elish. They do their homework. They do it well enough that they become the best. And yet, there's a line that they say, we cannot participate past this point. We are not going to defile ourselves. And so they ask, respectfully, not defiantly, they say, can we eat only vegetables? What's the problem? Scholars have debated this. Is the problem that the food is not kosher, that there's pork, veal saltimbocca, possibly not drained of blood, things like haggis? Maybe. Possibly, too, it's that it's sacrificed to idols. Everything would have been. But not the wine. Possibly it's that it's the king's food and they're not going to eat the king's food. In the end, I'm not exactly 100% certain, but I know that for Daniel, it's an issue of defilement. So it seems to have something to do with the law. There's something that he sees that he says, we can't do this. And I suspect that it's probably a few of these all wrapped into one. And so Daniel has a suggestion. Give us all veggies. And the chief of the eunuchs says, no, I don't want to die. And that's probably what would have happened. Why do these guys look so bad? I don't know if any of you are vegetarian, but I know if you live a vegetarian lifestyle, it takes some discipline. Or at least it takes a lot of care. There are vitamins that you'll have to take, particularly B12. You also have to make sure you get enough iron and several other things. There's no avocados in Babylon. There's probably no coconut milk, so getting fat through vegetables is going to be difficult as well. And when we look at what beauty is in ancient Babylon, someone pointed out in the work I did, the kings all looked, they're muscular, they're lean. The wise men are always a bit on the round side, bald, with big eyes whenever they're drawn. Beauty was different in the ancient world. And so when we notice, you know, when they're found to be healthier and better looking, they're actually fatter in flesh. That's literal. And so what's the problem? The chief of the eunuchs says, if I let you guys eat things like lentils and chickpeas and carrots and leeks and that's all you eat, one, you're going to be too thin. Two, you're going to get B12 deficiency, iron deficiency. You might end up with strange sensations in your legs, hands, and feet, difficulty walking, anemia, yellow skin or jaundice, kind of cloudy thinking, paranoia, weakness, fatigue. No, you do this, it's my head that's on the line. Well, Daniel keeps going, and so he goes to the next guy and says, give us 10 days. And Ashpenaz knows the risks, but God gave him favor. Verse 9, God gave him favor with the chief of the eunuchs. And he gets favor with the steward. And God allows it. And then God does a miracle. And here you have these four young men. Again, if I didn't say this clearly, they're probably middle school, maybe mid-teens at the latest. He gives them mercy, and he sustains them, and he makes them healthier and more plump than anyone else. Now, a danger of this interpretation is the simplistic idea that we should read the text and do what the hero does. And so one interpretation can be, well, Daniel ate vegetables, and so I'm supposed to eat vegetables. One pastor I listened to pointed out that if we follow the Daniel diet, they got fatter, not leaner. And so many people who are trying to follow Daniel, read more closely. But should we avoid meat? Should we avoid wine? Is that the point of the text? And there are reasons why some would do both, and there is certainly freedom to avoid those things. And sometimes there's a reason to avoid those things. But when we get to Daniel chapter 10, we find that Daniel takes a break from eating meat and fine food because of a vision that troubled him. What's the implication? Well, he was eating it. But here he isn't, why not? And, if you're a college freshman and you come in and make demands of the cafeteria, maybe they'll listen to you. Maybe. More likely, they're going to say, this is what we got. If you're the provost of the college, or you're the president, and you come in and say, here's my dietary list. This is what I want for lunch. You're going to get it. By Daniel 10, Daniel is up here. Right now, he's just some kid carried off from the Jewish people. And who are you? Why am I going to listen to you? But God has mercy. By the way, again, I want to say, I'm not suggesting Christians can't be vegetarian. Paul says we're free to eat meat and free to abstain from meat, so long as we do so to the glory of God and don't cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble. You get a similar thing in Romans 14 Romans 14. Similar thing in 1 Corinthians 10, 11. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. So there's a lot of freedom there. But again, the point of this text is not Daniel did this, so we need to do this. Nor is it primarily that Daniel was had faith and Daniel obeyed, so we should obey. Though that's certainly something to take hold of. Daniel takes a huge risk. Daniel is courageous and he shows faith in God, and Daniel's faith is something to be emulated, something to be copied. But the primary message of this text is in God's answer. Because if Daniel had been faithful and God hadn't, we would have a story about Daniel that would be one chapter long. And Daniel ate nothing but vegetables, and he went before the king, and the king said, "Why are these guys so scrawny? Off with their heads and off with your head." The end. But by the power of God, these four are healthier than those who ate the king's food. The guys who ate lentil soup were fatter and healthier than those who ate pork belly for like every meal. And that's probably what the king would have eaten. The main point, and here we come to point three, is the faithfulness of God. Again, we have a lot to learn from Daniel, and Daniel actually has a lot more in common with us than many of the people in the Old Testament. Why do I say that? Well, David lived under the Old Covenant. So again, Deuteronomy 28, if you obey, you're going to be successful. If you disobey, you're not going to be successful, and it's going to be tangible, and you're going to see it. And you do something like sleep with Bathsheba, you're going to see consequences in this life. Likewise, you obey, and you're going to see that you are victorious all the time. Well, as much as many would like it, we can't do something like say, well, we're a Christian school going against a non-Christian school. Lord, we are your people. We've had our devotions. We've been faithful. We expect victory because of our obedience. It doesn't work. Why not? Our blessing is spiritual. Not to say that there won't be blessings that come because of those other things, but our blessing is a spiritual one. Now that goes against much of kind of the prevailing winds of culture and even of sort of something like pseudo-Christianity that's prevalent in our world. A number of years ago, there was a guy named Christian Smith, and he coined a term. He called it moralistic therapeutic deism. And what he found was that, I believe this was in the 90s, that the youth of the day, you could summarize their views with moralistic therapeutic deism. Well, what does that mean? It means American youth believed in a God who makes them feel better about themselves. That's the therapeutic part. He doesn't really get involved except when we need his help. And he sends good people to heaven. So there is a God. He's far away. He doesn't get too involved in our daily lives. If we need help, we can cry out. Yeah, he'll answer, but relationship, not really. And if you're pretty good, yeah, you're going to go to heaven. You'll be fine. Well, that's not what we find in the Bible. That's a sort of an Americanized strand that says the world is, you know, world's a tough place, but if you do a good job, you'll be fine. That's not what you find in Daniel. The world is a harsh place. The world is a harsh place for us as well. And so what we need is not that kind of spirituality that says the world's not so bad if you just love Jesus, or bad things don't happen to good Christians, or a good Christian is happy all the time. Well, Daniel isn't. We're going to see times when Daniel actually sees visions of what's going to happen next, and it gives him indigestion, and he can't sleep and feels terrible for a while. And that's after he's seen the visions. So too, as we're seeing in Ephesians, it's not our goodness that's going to result in our blessing. Well, and I'll wrap things up as we're coming to the end of our time together. The point is, it's not moral triumph that results in Daniel's blessing. It's the faithfulness of God. Yes, Daniel is faithful. Yes, we can emulate him. But really, the message is, Daniel, God is with you. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you are not alone. You are going to make it through. And more than that, God is with you. And in verse 17, God gave them gifts of learning and skill. And through this, God preserved his people. Well, what does that mean for us? Often the rhetoric of our day is we need to see America restored to faithfulness and then the church can flourish. Well, again, that would be wonderful, and I pray that it'll happen. But when we see our culture become more secular, what we find in the book of Daniel is that our comfort may be at stake, but our vitality in Christ will stand. What do I mean by that? Being a Christian may become much more difficult, but the certainty of God overall, the certainty of God with his people, as Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we may possibly see America do what Europe did. And you can imagine what it must have been like if you were a Christian during the transformation of England, where England was a Christian, or at least a kind of Christian, empire fall. And yet, the church endures. God is still with his people. He's with you now. I'll finish with Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Jesus, you have promised that you would be with us. And we see in Daniel that you were faithful and you went above and beyond and you saved your people and you exalted Daniel and his friends, and through that preserved your people, and through that gave us your word. Lord, as we live in a world that is conflicted, Lord, we do pray, transform our nation, transform the world. Bring revival and grow your church. And whether we see a nation that is friendly to the church or antagonistic, give us strength, be with us, and help us to be your witnesses. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.